A passage of scripture that we're looking at in tonight is Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, and each week memorizing passages of scripture that deal with the will of God. And Psalm 143 says of, teach me. I want to learn. I want to know. Teach me to do thy will. And so let's try it together if you've memorized it, or if not, we'll read it together from the passage and then maybe once without looking if you've been looking at it this week, working on it. Let's say the reference and then the verse together. Ready? Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to know thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. All right, let's try it one more time. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land. Very good. Very good, church. Now, next week, turn over to 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, 14. Our verse for next week we'll look at very briefly, and then we'll look into the Word of God tonight and the message. 1 John 5, verse 14. Next week will be 1 John 5, 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And so that'll be our verse for next week. Hope that you'll work on these memorization opportunities, putting the Word of God into your heart and mind. Tonight in our message, we're going to look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And these are, I know, very familiar verses, but we're going to look at tonight a continuation of our series on the home and our relationships. And your home, a place of right thinking, is what I've titled the message tonight. Your home, a place of right thinking. Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. 8 and 9. Let's read this together. Philippians 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Father, help us tonight to learn from your word and apply this precious passage to our lives. Help us tonight to understand the filter through which everything that we say and do should be filtered, and the thinking that you desire for us to have from you. I pray that our lives would be consistent testimonies of Christ, and that people would see our conversation, our life, and know that we are followers of Christ, and they would see Christ in us by the way that we think, by the way that we process life. Well, thank you for how you'll work in us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had someone ask you, what are you thinking? If you're married, I see nodding heads, you know. You ever wondered what your spouse was thinking? You know, for me, it's I'm looking off into space, and Lindsay says, what are you thinking? Because I'm zoned out, and I'm focused in on something that I need to get done or something or another, and there's a curiosity. But sometimes we ask the question, what are you thinking? Because we've just done something really foolish, something very like, what were you thinking? Why did you think that was a good idea? What possibly made you think that was good? And the reality is, all of us have times where we are weak in our thinking, where we aren't thinking the way that we should. In fact, Paul has dealt with, in the book of Philippians, in this letter to this church, the matter of unity, and that there had been conflicts, we've already seen in chapter 4, and that there was a need for those conflicts to be dealt with in relationships with people, in particular the two women he mentions in verse 2, Yodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That statement, in the Lord, we saw, is very important because it's not that they have to like the same color of, you know, cars, or like the same brand of cars, or like the same things. Their mindedness has to be around who? The Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, is it rejoice because your circumstances always go the way you'd like for them to go? No, your rejoicing is in the person in whom your trust lies. And in the Lord is greater than just the things I see. And so the thinking that we have impacts our relationships with others, and it even interacts with how I relate to God. My thinking is important, and it affects then what I do. If I rejoice in the Lord, as I should, it means as well that I'll rightly go to God in prayer, as he points out in verse number 5 and 6, that I wouldn't be filled with care or worry about things in the way that we often are, but that I would bring those things to the Lord and live in thankfulness. And as he'll speak later in Philippians 4, about contentment. But in these verses we're going to look at tonight, he points out some aspects of how we think and what we ought be thinking, a place of right thinking, and a list for us to filter what we do. And in many ways, I want you tonight to consider, do I think the way God wants me to, or do I sometimes live in what I would call imaginary land, where I act like I'm thinking, or I pretend like I'm thinking the way I should, but I'm really not. You ever pretended before, and it got you into trouble? I know, pretend, and many of you are adults, and you're like, Pastor, it's been a long time since I pretended. Let me tell you a story and see if this helps relate. When I was a kid, I, as many kids do, liked to pretend. You remember your kids pretending things and having great adventures in their pretend world. And I remember one time having seen an illusionist, you know, one of those people that would put a tablecloth on the table, and I may have told you all this story before. I have? Oh, good. And, you know, puts the stuff on the table and then pulls the tablecloth out and it all stays. And I thought, I can do one better than that. So, and I've told some of you this, I put the blanket on the floor, you know, the blanket that all kids play with and make tents out of and things. And I put the blanket on the floor and the step stool, those very rickety old step stools that went inside each other, you know, that they ban now and don't allow people to sell because they're dangerous. And I was probably 5. My sister was 3. And I said to my sister, you stand on top of this. You all know where this is going. It's not going in a good direction. And I thought, I am so intelligent. I'm going to pull this blanket out and my sister's just going to stay up there. It didn't work that way. No, and she fell and broke her arm and ended up going to the hospital. And my parents, no doubt, said, I don't remember their exact words. There were many words, I'm sure. But do you think that it was possible they said, what were you? Yeah, that I'm sure probably came out at some point. Kid, what were you thinking? Why did you think that was good? Now, the reason that I did what I did was because I thought, in my little 5-year-old brain, that I knew something that I really didn't. And I thought and pretended I was at a level or at a way of thinking that I really was not. And what Paul is addressing in Philippians chapter 4 is a group of people who need to be reminded about the way that they think. Because what happens when I think in a way without being reminded of what I'm supposed to do? I come up with ideas that aren't biblical. I come up with ways of deciding things that aren't always as God wants. And so I want to look at these areas, 7 areas that he points out. First of all, number 1, if you're taking notes, whatsoever things are true. I need to think on things that are true. Now, what does he mean when he says true? Is something that I am thinking about true? Is it real? As opposed to things that are false or lies or imaginations. And I bring that up because there are a lot of things that can come through our minds that are not necessarily true, and they are not necessarily false, but they stay in our minds as though they are true. We build around our minds the idea that something's definitely going to happen, but you don't know that it's going to happen. You ever had these things come? And that can weigh on us in a way that as a Christian, I'm not to let things that are uncertain or unknown or not really true constantly plague my mind. And do you remember what the very first lie that was told to humanity was? Hath God said? That lie was connected to a question that brought doubts. Recognize that oftentimes the things that want to plague our hearts and minds and pull us away from thinking the way that God wants us to are areas that will ask questions that leave doubts that do not leave concrete answers from which to live by. If you're constantly filled with question marks on everything and not certainty, that is going to cause you frustration. We live in a very conspiracy-oriented culture. You know what I mean by conspiracy? We think there's a boogeyman in everything. Now, is there potentially bad things out there? Yes! Okay, I'm not ignoring the fact there are bad things. But sometimes that even overwhelms the heart of a Christian where we're just constantly plagued with, I don't know what's going on with this. I don't know what's going on with this. I don't know what's going on with this. And we're minded and our thinking is on the all the what-ifs, not the I-knows. You need to be filled with certainties, as we looked at this morning in Romans chapter 8. Some certainties as a believer that I know are going to happen. The things that are not certain, the things that are lies, and in particular imaginations that filter into our hearts, we need to be careful of those things being on our mind. Have you ever filtered through something with a relationship with someone else and you thought, I don't know if they're happy with me? You ever had a question mark connected to a relationship? Or even in the body of Christ? Is it possible that a believer could look, go to church on Sunday and see another person and say, they looked at me funny? Is that possible? Come on, y'all. Sure. I think pastor's picking on me right now. Could that happen? Where you feel like, pastor just said that, and I think he's picking on me. Is that possible? Okay, you're all like, yeah, pastor, you're doing it to us all the time. Well, let me ask you something. Is it necessarily true that I'm thinking of you when I say something? No, but can we oftentimes build upon that feeling that they're after me and they're against me and they don't like me? And do you realize how much that can affect relationships? Can it happen in a marriage? You know, the reason they did this was because, and you don't know the because, but you just decided it was. You realize that that's not thinking on things that are true. You know, stick to the truth. Know what is true and then deal with that. If there is something that I say that you feel was an attack to you, you know what the right thing to do would be? And I encourage this and I'm going to say it over and over. If you felt that you were attacked and you thought that that was an attack on you, the very best thing you will ever do is come to your pastor or to the person that you heard that or felt that from and said, you may not have meant it this way, but I felt like you were attacking me. Is that the case? You say, I don't like confrontation. Yeah, but what's better? Going with the question mark and feeling as though you're being attacked constantly or getting it figured out? I mean this with all my heart. That's hard to do, isn't it? Somehow or another, we much rather live in the position of question marks rather than knowledge, rather than truth. But as it relates to the body and the unity that they needed, what do you think they're going to have to think on? They have to think on things that are true. And if there's going to be unity in your family, if there's going to be unity in your marriage, you've got to ask if you're concerned about what someone else thinks. Or you're going to have to say, I just can't think on this because I don't know. Is that a challenge that we face at times? Absolutely. I believe that's why it's in Scripture. Whatsoever things are, number one, let's try it again. Whatsoever things are, whatsoever things are true. I would say this goes as well into the area of not making up things ourselves. Have you ever lied to yourself and you knew you did? It's not that big a deal. You ever said that to yourself? Some years ago, this is back when we were in Tennessee, and there was a funeral at our church, and there was someone that we had parked next to, and we had gotten there kind of almost right when the funeral was about to start. I wasn't involved in the funeral. It was a lady in our church. Her son had passed. And we pulled up, and I've got a couple kids at the time, and you know you're hurrying to get going. And I opened my car door and put a dent, a tiny little dent, in the white paint of a beautiful Nissan Maxima that was parked right next to us. Beautiful, perfect, pristine car. And my car door, you know that point on your car door, it went boom, and just a nice little dent. Oh, no. Now, did I know whose car it was? Well, there was a out-of-state Missouri plate on it. I don't know whose car this is. Someone in there at the funeral. What do I do? I mean, everybody gets dents, don't they? You went to Walmart. Where would they get this? I could move my car. They would know it was mine. Now, do you know that that kind of thinking can go through your brain? You know what the right thing to do is? To be truthful. What's the truthful thing? Well, they're not out here right now, so they're inside. But I'm going to slip out first thing when the service is over, and I'm going to stand by their car till they come out. And they came out after the service, and I said, hey, I just dented your car before the service. Oh, no. And I said, I want to take care of it. I'm going to give you my phone number if you give me yours. When you get it fixed back home, let me know, and I'll send you a check for it. Now, you know what that did for my heart? I don't have to think about it anymore. You know what it did for my family? The people that know me? That person did not know me. They weren't from my church, and they'll never know me ever again. And I'm not telling you to pat myself on the back. I'm telling you this because my children needed to see me living in truthfulness and thinking in truthfulness. Because if they will see me live in truthfulness and own responsibility, what will that help them do? Own responsibility. Guess what I want my kids to do? When they dent the car, own responsibility. Do I want to chew them out for it? No. I want them to take responsibility for it. Why? Because they're going to have to do that in life. You know, the temptation at times is to be frustrated with problems rather than say, how do I deal with this in a way that is truthful? It's just the way it should be done. Don't let problems be, oh, how do I get out of this? No. See them as opportunities to live out and think in ways that are true. And if you'll do that in practical, daily ways, you're going to have stuff come up this week where you've got a temptation to be truthful or not. You will. If you're in a workplace environment, if you're out of the workplace and you've got time on your hands, time and truthfulness go hand in hand. Because the way that you think about what you do is connected to how honest you are, how truthful you are with what God has made you to do. I'm here for a purpose. Am I doing it? You see how that works? So true thinking is important. Here's the second one. Number two, whatsoever things are honest. You say, isn't that the same thing, Pastor? True, honest. Well, it's not. The word honest is the idea here of fitting or appropriate. In other words, it matches what it should be. Now, that's an important distinction because the things that you are thinking on, are they fitting to a believer? Can we think in ways that aren't fitting? That aren't really a match? That aren't really a... That doesn't look like what a Christian does. But, you know, before ever I act in a way that like isn't like a Christian, I think. Your thinking, it results in your actions. We all know that. That's why this is so vital. Your thinking then is connected to what you'll do. So are you thinking in ways that are fitting or appropriate? Another way that this is translated in our King James Version is the word grave. That the deacons would be grave. Why grave? What's the idea there? Well, reverent, that they would be not foolish or silly. Now, you would expect someone who is in a position of authority to not act silly. You know, if the judge comes into the courtroom and he acts and starts cutting up and telling jokes, that wouldn't be exactly fitting of the place, would it? You're like, I hope he's not giving up, you know, my judgment today, and he's just acting silly about this. There needs to be gravity in the courtroom. You know, there ought to be gravity in the life of a believer, and that doesn't mean you can't have fun, okay? Gravity and being appropriate does not mean the lack of any kind of joy, okay? These aren't polar opposites. You can smile and be serious, all right? See the smile on my face? But there needs to be gravity. There needs to be some kind of appropriateness in the way that a Christian upholds themselves. But that starts in their thinking. And you know, one of the places we have to be very careful of our thinking and appropriateness is on technology, isn't it? Is this fitting for what a Christian should be thinking? Is it fitting in that way? Is it true as well that I can think by looking through? And social media can be such a blessing, but it can also be an area where you feel all kinds of tensions that aren't fitting for a believer towards other people, towards circumstances. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look over at 1 Peter. Hold your place here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." So, as a believer, are there things that should not fit, that need to be set aside? Yeah, this is a good list, a good example. Malice, guile, that's like trickery, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. There are things that should not be what you are thinking and then acting in. They ought to be not a part of it. As a kid, I remember these games that we would have where there'd be a picture, and there'd be a couple of things that were out of place that did not belong in that picture. You ever remember those? You were supposed to circle them, and they were kind of like the hidden things that didn't belong. Well, as a believer, are there things that don't belong that need to be chucked in our thinking? Is that possible? Even as we've been saved for years, are there things that we still think that don't fit, that aren't, that don't have any place, they're not helpful, they're not honest? And I believe that it's important for us to get in the practice of saying, you know what, I don't need to keep thinking on this because it doesn't fit. It's just not what I ought to be thinking. And that's going to have practical ramifications on, like, okay, do I listen to this or not? Do I continue to interact with this person because they keep bringing this up? You know, there are sometimes people choices that we can make decision. You know what, they are constantly bringing me into conversation with things that aren't right. Your friendships matter, don't they? And your friendships, you know, as you get older, aren't always with people face-to-face. Sometimes they can be conversations and threads on the internet. They can be whatever it is that you spend a lot of time on. Does it consistently fit with the pattern of being fitting and appropriate for what a Christian should be thinking? I'm going to keep moving here because we've got a lot to go through. All right, here's the next one. Number three, back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are, what's the third one? Just. Is it just? Now, the idea here is, doing right with other people. Are you thinking in a way that is right by others? Are you being just? Are you being fair? Have you ever been unfair in your thinking towards others? And there is a little bit of overlap in all of these. I could be unfair because I'm being dishonest in my own mind about something, which is also perhaps an inappropriate way of thinking. But being fair with people, are we quick to judge sometimes? Judge their motives, judge their reasons. Perhaps even to say, you know what? I know why they did that. Look back at Philippians 2:3. We've looked at this before, but this is a really vital part of our thinking. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. What's the next three words? Better than themselves. I'm to think better of Lindsay than I do of me? Yes! That's what the Bible says. You know how that would impact us in our family? If I would think better of the people in my home than I think of myself, what do we often do? We base our thinking upon how great we think we are and how horrible we think everyone else is. Yet, are we not also weak? Are we not also troubled? Are we not also failing? And it's important as a believer that I don't treat other people in a different way than I would want to be treated myself. That's a basic we tell our children, but as adults and as married couples, does that stop when our kids are out of the home? No, it continues on. It's a vital part of our relationships that whatsoever things are just, that I would be fair with other people. Do you always have to be right? Or can you admit when you are wrong? You know, that's a really challenging part for us at times, is to admit we were wrong with the people that know us. But you know what? That's being just. That's being just. That's being fair with others. This is an issue of how you will think towards other people. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, we've looked at before, be ye kind one to another, even as God, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Being kind towards each other is involved in this justice that I'd have towards others. And we know from our culture that justice is not something that does well in our culture, is it? Do people treat each other the way that they would want to be treated? No. Generally, no. What do? They want everyone else to treat them better than they would want to treat everyone else. Why? Because we're all what? We have a core that is selfish and proud and self-centered. But friend, in the body of Christ and as a believer, my thinking needs to be in a way that is just. Here's the fourth one. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are pure. In Ephesians or Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, what does it mean when it says pure? Is it clean? God cares about what I think on. And I know entertainment's an easy one for me to bring up when it comes to purity in the area of what we watch and what we think on. But music is involved in that. Conversations. In the workplace, can there be crass things that are brought up and jokes that are invited for you to be a part of? Yeah, all kinds of things. If it's not pure, I have to be, as a Christian, aware of the fact I am not to think in impure ways. And it's not just to say, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. I think it's very easy for us to get fixated on saying bad, no good. But the goal is that I would say, I know what is pure. I know what is right. Have you ever gotten caught up in just saying bad, 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 that you really didn't know what was good, good, good? And you rejoiced in the good, good, good? The idea here of good, the things that are pure, is the things that are chaste, the things that are modest. And the word here implies that we should be thinking on innocent things, pure things, not things that are questionable, not things that are obviously wrong. Does your mind get attracted to the innocent, to the pure, to the right? You know, as a believer, that ought to be what our hunger and thirst is, for purity, for holiness. Why? Because I want to look better than somebody else? Ah, no! Because purity is what I am going to be one day. Isn't that exciting? Is there going to be a day when I no longer battle with sin? Yes! That is thrilling! That ought to be the motivation of any purity that you're focused on in this life, is the reality that as a believer, that is where I will be. And innocence is something that everyone wants to throw out the window because they don't know that future. Do you realize that's the challenge of the culture you live in? Innocence, when it comes to any area of purity, is not something this world promotes because they have no idea of what it means to have that in the future. It's right now, and live in it, and enjoy everything you can, and taste, and feel, and enjoy, and your appetites are to be satisfied, is what this culture lives for. Yet what God tells us to live for is for purity, and that our mind be thinking in pure ways. Now, when it comes to entertainment, are there ratings that tell you sometimes what things are, good or bad? You know, it's interesting how that is utilized in our culture. You know, if it's good for kids, they put a Y and a 7, right? You've seen this? Okay. Why do they do that? Because in our culture, there is still some regard that there are things that innocent children should not see, and there are innocent things that they can see. You know, they can see bouncing kangaroos and little creatures that are having fun with little songs, but they really probably shouldn't be watching people getting killed and people getting, you know, very gory and violent things. We want to protect their innocence. Why? You ever stopped and thought about that? Why is innocence something even our culture? And it's, by the way, changing rapidly. I don't think that that's going to be around a lot longer, but can those ratings sometimes be confusing? Or could you innocently be somewhere and start watching something and not know the ratings? And then all of a sudden something is observed and you go, oh, that's not innocent. What do you do? Let me give you an illustration that hopefully will help. This past Thursday, I got up in the morning. It was a beautiful day. I got up ready to go, and I got up and I poured cereal into my bowl. little sugar-filled squares of fiber and sugar and healthy stuff, okay? And then, as you know, I poured milk on top of this, and this beautiful white flowing milk covers over it, and I get my spoon, and I pray over my food, and I'm ready to dig in because I'm hungry. How many of you wake up hungry in the morning? I am very hungry in the morning, and so I take that first bite, and I load up my spoon with a big, big heap of this stuff and put it into my mouth, and immediately, I realize this is not good. It's awful. Horribly awful. What's wrong with this? And then I looked at the milk jug. This is really bad. Like, I've had bad milk that's getting bad, but this was different. This was really, really, really different. I look at the milk jug, and it says, by the way, this past Thursday was 525, I think it was. It says 424. Oh! Now, someone had put this milk jug into the fridge in our garage, and it had kept getting pushed to the back, apparently. And some innocent person brought this in to the house and did not look at the date on it. And I pull it out, and I pour it, and I didn't look at the date because it was in the house. I assume it was okay. I didn't drink very much of it before I realized this is not good. It was not pure anymore. It was awful. What did I do with it? Oh, come on. I can't waste food. Come on. No, I threw it out. Okay, I threw it out. I'm not going to drink that. Why? Why am I not going to put that into me? Yeah, what would happen if you made it a practice to ingest month-old sour milk constantly? Not only are you going to have a really bad disposition, but it's not going to be healthy for you. Now, if you know that about milk that's got a rating that tells you when it's no good, do you think as Christians it would be healthy for us to utilize some discernment and say, this isn't fitting, and this is probably not pure, because it's not innocent, because it's not holy, because it's not what I'm to be thinking about. Now, can I tell you that that's something that ought to be constantly on your mind? And the recognition of what good milk is impacted my recognition of what bad milk is. You know what? Your mind ought to be so filled with things that are pure and holy and right that junk stands out so disgustingly that you don't give it place in your mind. You think that that's what God desires for his children? That your mind and heart would be so attuned to what you will be. We talked about glorification this morning for a reason. God tells us what he is going to make us. Is that so that we'll say, oh, I just can't wait till I'm there, and, you know, it'll be great there? Well, there's somewhat of a longing for that, yes, but it's also a realization of what he is wanting me to know right now. Does he want me to live in holiness right now or wait till then? Which one? Now. Now, am I going to battle with that right now? Yes. Who gets the glory when I live in purity in my thinking? God does. God does. And so when you think of purity, and that involves all kinds of aspects, and we could spend a message just on purity of our thinking, but the idea that I would aim for innocence should be the goal, that I want pure more than I want sour. And I want good, not bad. I think it's an important thing for us to consider. Here's the fifth one. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. It's the opposite of ill-tempered, crabby, sour. Have you ever met someone that's just not lovely? Have you ever thought in ways that weren't lovely? Have you ever had thinking that was not lovely, that was filled with frustrations, that was filled with a crabbiness, an ill-temperedness, a sour attitude? Do you spend time thinking on things that encourage or on things that tear down? You know, as a believer, and one who has been transformed by Christ, and that God wants to have us be conformed to the image of Christ. I know it's easy to say, what would Jesus do? But how would Jesus think? Would he be irritated and crotchety and just frustrated all the time with that person who is just, well, I don't really like that, and just, argh! Or would he be lovely in a way that though they are wrong, there is yet love demonstrated? Do you think that that's how Christ would act? It's important for us to see the way that we will think. You know, you can listen to music that tears down or that lifts up. There is both. There's a lot of music that is filled with constant, unlovely things. But not just music. Talk radio. And see the smile on my face. You say, Pastor, are you going to knock talk radio? I will remind you, ill temperament sells. Dissatisfaction sells. Why? Because it appeals to your flesh. You need to know that. Watch out for the ill-tempered and the upset and the angry who wish to invite you to join them in that content. Because you know why that intent is wanting to fill your mind? Because that kind of content and that kind of thinking is anti-God. That kind of thinking is anti-Christian. I don't have to live in that kind of temperament. You know why? Because I know who I belong to. I know what his plans are. I know why I'm here. And it does not matter how everyone else feels for me to do and operate in a way that honors God. And my thinking, Christian, my thinking is important. God wants me to think in a way that is right. By the way, that you and I can think in the way that we do and that our thinking is so vital is connected to our being made in the image of God. God desires for us to have relationship with him, and he desires for us to think correctly. We saw that this morning. The angels, God has very clearly told us that they think about God's working, and God has made us with the capacity to think about his working. You know what? You and I have to consider is what I'm thinking about lovely, because if it's not, I'm not fitting into what I'm told to think on. I'm to think on things that are lovely. Don't get caught up in Facebook rants. You ever read someone's rant and you kind of get caught up in it? You know, City of Franklin chat. Yeah, you all laugh. They're upset about that again, you know. Why don't we have a Chick-fil-A? That's kind of the common joke in Franklin, you know. There's going to be a Chick-fil-A. No, it's not. Okay. And then people get upset and then want to talk about this and why they don't like Chick-fil-A. Okay, fine, stop. I don't have to get caught up in that. I don't have to. And it's funny sometimes the things that people get upset and irritated with each other about. Do be careful of what your heart gets pulled into. And that you are a child of God is not just demonstrated in what you type and say and do. It starts with how you think. It really does. So let your heart and mind be filled with things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are true. And here's the sixth one. Whatsoever things are of good report. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are of good report. What's that? Is it something you would want to be known for? I know. What are you known for? Do you want to be thinking on things that are worthy of being what you're known for? I'll stop and think about that for a minute. The things that you think on, if everybody could see your thoughts, how scary a thought is that, right? But if everyone could see your thoughts, and they say, wow, that's what he's thinking about all the time. Huh? What? What are you thinking? Would that be what would be seen? And again, the reality of this is not so much in worrying about what everybody else thinks. It's about what you think as it relates to how God wants us to think. You see what I'm getting at here? Good report is not of, well, is Pastor going to be okay with it or is he not okay with it? the more you learn as a Christian to make your decisions not based on, is pastor okay with it or is pastor not okay with it, but based on, what does the Holy Spirit of God want me to do or not do? What would God, the one who has made a plan for my redemption and my future glory, what does he want? If you would filter everything through that, do you think that you'd come to right conclusions? Even better than if you just went to your pastor and said, what do you think, pastor? Or what do you not like? What do you like, pastor? It's okay to say, I don't know and I need direction. And it's a fair thing for you to say, I've got questions, pastor. Don't hear that and think, oh, I should never ask pastor. But my desire and my encouragement, and if you've been involved in counseling with me, you know that we're going to do this. I'm going to be working to encourage you to learn how to find in Scripture what God wants you to do and how to constantly be growing in being attuned to the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? Because that's how you're going to live out Christian living. Being of good report is not about, well, pastor says it's okay, or New Life Baptist Church says it's okay. No, is this what you should be spending your time thinking on and known for as one of God's children? And who sees and knows my mind and my thoughts? My God does. And who is grieved when my thoughts are not what they should be? The Holy Spirit that dwells in me. Who can be quenched? The Holy Spirit that dwells in me. And so this matter of being of good report is connected then to what verse 9 says. And I know we're getting to this, but verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. In other words, the totality of what I'm thinking on, and that he says, think on these things, and then he says, those things that you have seen and observed and learned and received and heard in me, do. How I think is not an island to itself. How I think impacts actions, doesn't it? You understand what I'm saying here? If I live living in truth and living in honesty and living in just and living in things that are of good report and living in things that are lovely, living in things that are pure, is that going to be something that anyone can observe? Yes. But they're not done so that people observe them. You see the difference in that? You can live to try to impress everybody. Good luck. And to be honest, that's not the way in which anything that glorifies God is accomplished. If you're living constantly just to impress other people, that falls and fails. But if you're living saying, I want to please God, and my thinking is where this starts, and that thinking that then says, I want to please God and do what is honoring to Him, that will then have impact on other people in your home, in your family, in your workplace. It will be observable, and others who you're teaching will be able to say, yeah, that is exactly what purity looks like. That is exactly what honesty looks like. That is exactly what truth, real, honest, Christian living is. Good report. That's a great definition of what us as a Christian, what we as a Christian should be, that there is nothing that would be an embarrassment to my God that is going on in my thinking. Good report. Here's the last one. Whatever else is good and worthy of praise. He says at the end of verse number 8, and if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. And the idea is it praiseworthy? Would God's opinion of my thoughts be that this is virtuous, that it is praiseworthy? Would he be uplifted by this? Is it right? Is it good? Now, I don't know about you, but maybe there have been things you've been thinking on and living with and tolerating that kind of like that milk that is spoiled. You've tolerated it so long that you don't really know what pure looks like, what good looks like, what thinking should be. Is that possible that a Christian could do that? If you drink a little bit of sour milk every day over a course of time, do you think you might get a tolerance for sour milk? I know that sounds real. No, I would never. Yeah, but if you just little bits at a time, I think it's very possible. You'll be more and more tolerant of things that don't fit. And that will then interpret into what you pass on. Because verse number 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, the way in which I think will be translated then into the things that I do with others. Paul is not saying, hey, you all think like this, but don't do like I did. He says, think like this, and the things that you saw in me, do. Because they're the same. There's no inconsistency between them. You know, if what you were to be doing in your mind all week long was to then be translated into what you're telling people to do, would there be an inconsistency? If you were teaching a young Christian, would there be an inconsistency between what you're thinking on and what you would teach them to do? Or what they would be able to observe of you? Hypocrisy is easy to pick out in other people, isn't it? But it's really hard for us to see ourselves sometimes. Isn't that fair? And hypocrisy doesn't have to be what we're known for. In fact, we're encouraged to avoid that. We're encouraged to be real. And maybe tonight, it would be good for us just to take a few moments and say, God, is there any part of my thinking that is not consistent with what it should be? That is not what I could say to someone else, do this, and I would not have a conflict. You know, if there is inconsistency between what I know I should be thinking and what I would tell someone else to do, that will wear you out. It will have a taxing effect upon your faith. It'll be frustrating to you. It'll also be frustrating to the people that you love, that you want to help. It doesn't have to stay that way, though, does it? You know what? With regard to that milk, the best thing I could say is, this is sour, and I don't want this. And I'm going to pour it out so that no one else has to get it either. You know, I could have put it back in the fridge. Some of you would be like, huh? No, I don't want anybody else to have this. It doesn't need to be passed on. I need to call it out and not be participant of it myself. And that sometimes is a part of practical Christian living. Just this isn't something that I need to continue in. Now, I don't know what the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart about with this or even touching on or encouraging you to. I am not so foolish as to believe that he isn't doing that, though. I know he does that in our lives. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that we can preach a text like this and give some general application, but that the Holy Spirit of God may take this and say, you know what, this is the thing, and this is the area, or this is the point that you need to be dealing with. And we've got a little bit of time tonight, and it's just us. Here's what I want to do, a different kind of invitation, but I think it'd be very healthy for us. I think it'd be great if we took some time to just say, God, my thinking in this area needs to change. And it needs to be in alignment with what you say it should be. And I want to filter my thinking through these things this week. And maybe one area in particular needs to be dealt with. Maybe needs to just be admitted. You know, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. You know, I want to be in a constant place of knowing more and more of God's mercy and his grace and his help. But if I buck against dealing with it, I don't get that. I don't. There is joy on the other side of confessing, of agreeing with God about things. And if something is wrong thinking, the very best thing to do is say, God, my thinking's wrong. That may sound very easy, but I know that's hard. It may be a challenge. But it'll be a blessed place for us to live in if we say, my thinking needs to change on this. God, I give that to you. And God, I want my life to be consistent both with what I think and what I will tell others to do and live out. Because your life is telling them, let it be consistent. Is that clear? Good? Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. And just for a little bit of time tonight, let's talk to God. We'll just take a few moments of silence. If you want to, you can turn around there and pray at your seat. You can pray here at the front. You can just bow right there where you are. But let's take some time to talk to God and talk to him about our thinking and about the way that impacts others, but how it first of all relates to our relationship with him.